Anybody travel for the holidays? Yeah? Cool. Anybody, how'd you travel? By boat? Anybody by boat? Good. So you got fun, had fun time. By car? Anybody by plane? Couple of plane? We had an incident the other day that, so Mackenzie flew in from California. She repented ever since and came home. So that was good. But how many have ever traveled by airplane before? Right? And you go and you check your baggage, right? And what do they give you so you can get your baggage at the end? A little baggage claim ticket, right? And so we're standing there and you go to the baggage claim area and we're standing there and all of a sudden Mackenzie's luggage comes off and another girl picks it up and starts walking out, you know, rolling out. And he goes, that's my luggage. That's my bag. It's like, ooh, okay. So we're kind of inching our way over and she's coming over to, I think she's picking up for her grandmother that had flown in, I believe. And so she's picking up her grandmother and I'm picking up Mackenzie. And so we're trying to breach that subject and the grandma says, that's not my bag. And so like, good, we don't have to, you know, go there and go, let's arm wrestle for this luggage or whatever. And then it's like, I think that's mine, you know, and so we got it. And then the grandmother, Mackenzie doesn't know this part, but the grandma said, do you have any other baggies? And I just pointed at Mackenzie. And so we're all good. Other than that, it was fine. But sometimes you have misunderstandings, don't you? And someone tries to take our baggage from us. But we all, if you've spent time with family, we know about baggage, don't we? Another, this isn't going so well. We better get to the Bible pretty quickly, but you know, we've been studying about God over the last few weeks because when you think about misunderstanding, probably nothing's more harder to teach about than God in church because there's so much misunderstanding. We were going to have a conversation in pre-service prayer about different the way we do different things in churches and differences of theology and things like that. But I want to give you just a brief rundown of some definitions. We're going to start really general. We've studied through about God, which is theology is the study of God, and so we've been talking about the person of God, the Father. Benny, if you could put that up. And so that's what theology is, the study of God, okay? And this is the one person of the Trinity, God the Father. And then the next person that we studied in December was, obviously with Christ's birth, is what we call Christology, or the study of the person of Christ. So he's the second member of the divine triad or the Trinity. So we have the study of Christ. And now today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, which is called pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a funky word that we'll get back to that more in a minute. But when you think about the Trinity, that's kind of one of those mind blowers. You sit there and dwell on that for a minute and you go, you know, you have a head explosion of theology. But just in a rough course to how does God three but one? Well, the Bible says he's a mystery, so we're not going to figure that out. But Trinity is not really a biblical term. It's just a term theologically that we've used to describe the divine triad. And so if I could draw it a little bit, it's kind of like this. God is the Father God, right? But the Father is not the Son, right? But the God is the Son, you know, and the Son is not, right? The Spirit, but the Spirit is God, but the Spirit is not the Father. In the sense of the divine triad is the Father is one, the Spirit is one. These are each three persons. They have their own personhood. But they all are also part of the divine triad of who God is because the Son is not the Spirit. There's a distinction there. The Spirit is not the Father. There's the distinction there. He's not an essence or a myth of God in this person. But the Spirit is a person, and we're going to talk about that in a lot more detail. So that's just kind of a rough way of saying it. Many times we go, well, how do you describe this divine triad? Well, you know, a good idea, I think a good way to describe that is that of a sphere. You have height and depth and breadth, all three. If you take away height, you don't have a sphere. If you take the breadth out of it, you don't have a sphere. If you take the length out of it, you don't have a sphere. You need all three, but the height is not the breadth. And the breadth is not the depth or the length. And so all three are necessary to make the Father. Or make God. And so as we talk about the study of the Holy Spirit today in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit means to us and how that operates for us in the body of Christ. John 4:24 says, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, he said, there will become a day when those who worship, he says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Because the Samaritan woman has been telling Jesus, well, we worship over here and you worship over here. And Jesus is trying to remind her that it's not a place. You don't have to worship in a place because God's spirit can be everywhere, anywhere. God is spirit. And we worship him in spirit and truth. And so God is not physically limited to a particular place or time. He's not, thank goodness he's not limited to Samaria, huh? Or thank goodness where Jesus and the early disciples worshiped in Jerusalem, he's not limited to just Jerusalem. Even God by his spirit can be with us today, right? Amen? And he can be down the road and over here and over here. God is spirit and we can worship him anywhere, anytime. You can worship him on your way home from the car. I know that church worship doesn't stop when you leave, and I'm really proud of you because some of you are going, thank God he finished. And so I know that that's an act of praise to the Lord, right? So I'm not offended by that. It hurts my feelings a little bit, but I'm okay. But I think I want to give you just a rough concept of this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 1. You think, oh, we in the early church or the modern day church or whatever, the New Testament church think, the Spirit only shows up in the New Testament. Well, if you look through the Old Testament, he's everywhere, but I just want to remind you that he's at the very beginning of creation. Because Genesis 1 says this, in the beginning, God. I love that. That's a good start, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, was hovering over the waters. I love what the King James says. Was brooding. That there's this formless blob of nothingness out there. And in the beginning, God's got an idea that he's going to create, he's going to fashion, he's going to shape, he's going to make something. And it's as if he's going, And then he begins, he's overlooking this, you know, like a child with a blank canvas or a blob of clay, and they begin to pick it up and look, what am I going to create out of this blob? And they get an imagination inside their head. And the Spirit is there at the beginning. It says that the Spirit was brooding over the waters. And then verse 3 says, and God said. And all of a sudden he begins to speak the world into existence. Later on in verse 26, this is where he begins this, what we call a majestic plural. He talks in the kingship of it. He goes, let us make mankind in our image. Verse 26 says, he's not just saying, I'm going to. But he, from the beginning, there's this divine, holy community of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Proverbs reminds us that he was at the beginning of the creation of the world. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and everything was made through him and by him. And it says that Jesus was at the beginning. And so you have scriptures testifying that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is what made this world. They existed before the creation of the world, and we are birthed out of this divine, holy community of who God is. And all the way to the end, even when, if you want to have Jesus, the beginning of the Bible is also in the whole creation account, when it talks about God making mankind in our image, let us make male and female after them, you know, he said. And then later on, the serpent comes and tempts Adam and Eve, who are made in his image. And then when they fall, it says that God now curses man, he curses the woman, he curses the serpent, and he says that her seed, referencing singular, the Hebrew singular there, referencing to the time, it's a quotation from a time when he would crush your head and you would bruise his heel, referring to Christ, which is appropriate because he'd be the seed or the offspring of woman. He would be God made flesh in the Son, and that's what we just celebrated. God with us, right? And so you have all three there at the beginning of creation. And so you and I and the whole world is birthed out of this person and community of love, which is kind of cool. It's kind of like a man and a woman coming together in an intimate way, and they create new life. And we have babies. We're birthed out of a man and a woman coming together, and they provide the physical, but then God shows up and shows the provides the spiritual part of life. Because there's a miracle that happened, isn't there? Every time a baby's born, anytime there's conception, that's just not the seed of a man going in and entering to a woman, but there's this beautiful thing that happens with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gives life inside of that woman. And then that woman bears that child and comes to life. And so this is that's why I think we don't get it sometimes unless we're part of the body of Christ. Because just like I remember before I was married, trying to understand this whole marriage thing, and woo, you know, that's a whole new thing. And then having children, you know, those of you that are younger that don't have children, you don't understand it. I love going to the hospital when a couple's had a new baby, and I see the look in their eye, and I go, "You get it now." And they go, "Oh my goodness, now I know why my parents are so weird about me." They understand how we love our children, how we're crazy about them, and you don't get it. And then for those of you who get the privilege and honor of being grandparents, right? You love your grandchildren twice as much as you do your regular kids, right? And none of us get that. Those of us who are kids, we don't get why you like our children better than you like us. We're hurt by that too, but other than that, you know that. But it's true, we don't get it until we partake of it. In the same way, in the body of Christ, you kind of don't get it if you're outside of it and you don't partake of this divine, holy community. As messed up, as full of baggage as we are, it's just a beautiful thing that God works with us. And He dwells among us. He's in the body of Christ. This is the mystery of divine community. That's why we as a church are called the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. That's how you get born again. You become a part. You're born again. And so all these metaphors come to play. So we don't really get it until we become one with it. That's why Jesus said in John 17, "May they be one, Father, as we are one. I and them and you and me." He's talking about this intimate connection of community that's birthed from the beginning of time in the person of God the Father. This is holy, divine oneness and community. That's why it's so hard to explain. I don't know where I begin and you begin in some ways. That's what's hard for us to understand that. So we only talk about this mystery in a conceptual way. We don't get it completely. But nevertheless, not only was the Holy Spirit present at the beginning of creation, clearly the Scriptures teach us that from Genesis. But look over at Matthew chapter 3. Now we get to the New Testament. We'll come back in our other studies, but I just want to give you a brief introduction to the Holy Spirit before we partake in communion today. Matthew chapter 3. This is the baptism of Jesus. I'm going to pick up, I think, at verse 16. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill our righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You have the Son being baptized, the Spirit descending like a dove, and the Father speaking, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." So you have all three present right there at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and his baptism. Then turn over the back of Matthew chapter 28. And this is now after the cross, after Jesus is resurrected. Now he shows up to his disciples. And I want you to see this formula again, Matthew 28:19. I think we even had that on the overhead for you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus uses this, the triad formula, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Once again, making clear that Jesus believes, the Father believes, that the person of the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. That so many times he's not another essence or the mist of God or the ghost of God in just that way, but he's a person. The Holy Spirit, like Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that later, how he has personhood and personality and things like that. But today, I just want to point out briefly that, again, it shows that there this divine Trinity is who we worship. We come not to worship God the Father, God the Son, but we also bow and worship the Spirit of God as well, don't we? And so, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, Spirit is everywhere. It's just assumed by many, so they didn't take a lot of time to explain it because they just assumed that. Now we're going to spend the rest of our time in the Gospel of John. And so if you would, turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 13. Because now Jesus is going to begin to explain and introduce the Spirit to the disciples in ways that they had never heard before. I'm going to start at verse 33. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. And before the Lord's Supper, he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Jesus begins to let them know, prepare their hearts, that he's about to leave. Just like on vacation or going on a business trip, you gather your kids around and say, "Hey, I'm going to leave. Can I go with you, Daddy? I've got to go do this thing on my own. I've got to leave." But Jesus is beginning to prep them that he's not going to stay on earth with them forever. They think that he's going to rule the kingdom. And so they don't get it in this moment, like many of us wouldn't get it in that moment either. But he lets them know, "I'm going away." Then we pick up in chapter 14, verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus not only begins to say, "I'm leaving," but one of the purposes that he describes for his leaving is that I'm going, why? To prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's rooms are many mansions. If it were not so, would I not have told you? So this is like, I'm going to go build you our dream home. I'm leaving this earth. So that's the first thing he lets them know. I'm leaving this planet and I'm going to go to be with the Father. You can't come. You stay here. And I'm going to go and I'm making preparations. And someday I'm coming back to get you. That where I am, you may be also. Amen. That's our hope beyond the grave, isn't it? We quote these verses. We read these texts all the time at funerals to remind us of the hope that we have in Christ, that if we give ourselves to him as Lord and Savior, that we have hope beyond just eating, working, sleeping, and then dying. If that's all there is, there's not a lot of hope there, huh? That's just maybe a nice existence. If you carve out a good existence, maybe it's just drudgery. Maybe it's just surviving. Maybe it's just one day to the next. But Jesus is giving us hope beyond the grave that there's another life waiting for us. And think about what it must be like if he's building it this whole time. He made the whole universe in 7 days, 6 days, and the seventh he rested. And all this time he's there making something for us. We don't even get excited about that. That's okay. You don't have to say amen, because I know it's kind of boring that God's up there working for us. That was me being facetious. Did you feel that? Good. John 14 says, I go prepare a place for you. But he also reminds him of another reason that he's leaving. So this, I think, is kind of cool. Look at verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Some translations say counselor, some say advocate, some say comforter. They all mean the same thing. I will give you another counselor, the Spirit of truth, and he lives in you and will be in you. So the reason Jesus is leaving, one of the reasons he's leaving is to go prepare a place for us, right? This means yes. I just want to see if you're with me, right? Cool. He's going to prepare a place for us. But the second reason that he's leaving is why? So he can send the Spirit. Jesus said, there come a day neither you will not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but there come a day God is Spirit, and those who worship will worship in Spirit and truth. Imagine if Jesus stayed on this planet. Where would we have to go to meet with him today? Probably Jerusalem. Probably Israel. That's a long flight, any way you look at it. But because I go, and I'm leaving my counselor, my Spirit, the comforter, the one who comes alongside of you, he will be with you and live inside of you. God is near. The prophet says God is nearer to us than we think. Absolutely. When we give our life to him, he comes and lives inside of us. And so he's with us always. That's kind of cool, huh? He lives with you and will be in you. Look at verse 23 says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while with you, but the Advocate, now he changes the wording, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Again, he's going, I'm sending you the Spirit, the Advocate, to be with you. Says, and he will convict the world of sin. This word counselor, comforter, helper is the Greek word, and it comes from this, Benny's going to show it, the parakletos. It means one called alongside of to help out. In essence, it's like he's going to walk with you. That's what it means when we say, I walk with the Lord. This parakletos is one called alongside, from para, one called along, and then to help and walk alongside of you. That the Holy Spirit is the one that the Lord gives to us to walk with us every single day to help us out. We're not alone. I don't leave you as orphans, he says. I'm sending someone to you. I'm going to go be with the Father, and I'm going to hang out in heaven with him, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to send the Spirit, and he'll teach you and remind you. He's going to be with you. Always. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. When he lives inside of you, that's why Corinthians reminds us that we are the temple of God. Because the now, no longer. Think about it. The Samaritan woman, because we worship in Samaria. And you Jews worship in Jerusalem. That's where you got to go to worship and hang out with God. and we disagree where you go and hang out with God, and Jesus is going to, that day is going to be in here or there, because He'll live inside of you and He'll be with you always. And the Spirit of God will brood and hover over your life going, what will I create and how will I fashion it into the image of Son? And He's with you when you give your life to Him. And so that's why Corinthians says, we're the temple of the living God. So nudge your neighbor awake, wave at him, say hello. Hello, temple. Yeah, you didn't play. That's okay. Try. I'm kind of in an angry mood, aren't I? So try it. Just see how it feels. Hello, temple. And some of you go, I don't see God there anywhere. I'm not saying that to you. I know what you're thinking, right? It's bad when husbands and wife go, hello. Like God really is in that somewhere? You know, I'd like for Him to come out, right? Manifest Himself, right? John 14 says He will teach you and remind you. Then hop down to John chapter 16. I'm going to start at verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. I love that Jesus reminds them very truly when He says very truly. He's kind of like going, hey, I'm not messing around here. I'm not joking. I'm not teasing. Come on. It's like, come on, listen up. Listen. I'm being real with you. Just get this. Gather this in your brain. It's good that I'm leaving. Now imagine what the disciples are thinking in that moment. You go, how could this possibly be good? You're the Savior of the world. You're the one we've been waiting for to come and rescue us. It's like, no, if you pay attention, get this. It's better. It's for your good that I go away. The Advocate, again, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So He's going, and it's good, because He's going to go build us a new home. He's sending us the Spirit, and it's also good, so that He can send the Spirit to teach us and correct us and judge us and all those things, judge the world. He says, now I can be everywhere. I can live inside every single believer all at the same time. That's kind of cool. We are the temple, the work. So that means that if you have Christ in your life, when you show up to work tomorrow, the Lord is at your work. Now, you've brought the Holy Spirit, you've brought God into your workplace. He dwells inside of you. If you go to Walmart today, if you go shopping, the Holy Spirit now is at Walmart, which is a miracle in and of itself, right? Or at school, or at the bank, or at the post office, or even at church. That's the body of Christ. That's what it means. The body of Christ is spreading out into all the world. That's why we let our little light shine. Because the Lord can be with us wherever we go. And wherever you go, the power of God can be there. The power and the presence of the Lord can be there. But I love He says that He's going to convict the world of sin. So this is another reason the Spirit is now among us, so that He convict the world of sin. Convict isn't, sometimes think of conviction as just a bad, like a negative word, like condemnation. But He doesn't say condemn the world. Convict really in the Greek means convince the world of sin. Why do we need to convince it? Because sometimes people go, well, hey, you got to be saved. I go, why? From what? And note what verse 9 says, because of our unbelief. Our unbelief that we need a Savior. That I'm a sinner. I need someone outside of me to rescue me. I need the Holy One of Israel to be with me and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. So, we're safe from our sin because our sin separates us from God, who loves us and wants to be with us forever. I'm going to go back to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. We'll come back to John. Look at Matthew chapter 12. We're going to talk just, again, this is just by way of introduction. We're going to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, one person, I felt it in my bones, said, cool, we're going to talk about something cool finally. Because I want to hear about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? Because I have a cousin and I think they did that. Or if you've ever cursed at God, you think maybe you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and you're doomed to perdition or whatever. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. I'm going to start at verse 30. Jesus is saying, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin, slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Again, just by way of introduction, this is a short take on it. But the reason that God has sent His Spirit into the world is to convict us of our sin, to remind us that we need a Savior. And so imagine every time that when you... Christians don't necessarily... I would think it would be ideal if we sinned less. But we're still sinful people, right? Just because you give your life to God doesn't mean you stop sinning. Is that right? Am I the only one? You need to get a different pastor if that's true, right? But imagine the advantage of us is that we have been forgiven of our sins. And when we do something wrong, the Holy Spirit is faithful to us and He convicts us and says, hey, you've messed up, Wes. You need to go apologize. You need to tell me you're sorry, or you need to apologize to someone else. You need to live right because God disciplines those whom He loves. He's trying to shape me into the image of His Son, which is perfection and holiness. We're supposed to be holy as He is holy. And so when He says, it's better for you that I go away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and He'll convict the world in regards to sin, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, imagine it like this, that every time the Holy Spirit says, hey, Jody, you need to repent of your sin, and imagine every time He goes, no. What from what? I don't really need to. And that continual rejection of the Spirit trying to say to us, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to come clean with your sin. You need to be forgiven of your sin. And that continual hardening our heart away from righteousness is a blasphemy. When you say no to God. Over and over and over and over in your heart. And some of you might even want to do that today. Imagine the Holy Spirit talking to us, convicting us right now. To go, yeah, I need to shore up some things in my spiritual life. I need to walk with the Lord in a more vibrant way. I need to understand that I need to give my life to Christ. And when you say, no, I don't believe that, that's the enemy coming in lying to you. Telling you that I'm not telling you the truth. The Bible's not true. This whole religion thing is hokey pokey, fanciful, made up thing. And don't worry about it. This is all there is to life, is that you live and then you die and you turn back to dirt. Throw a party. And when you reject that voice of the Lord continually urging us to be convinced that we're sinful people and we need God, you're blaspheming. You're rejecting God. And no wonder it can't be forgiven because there's no repentance in it. But the repentant heart, the Bible tells us in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's easy. It's a continual rejection of this conviction in some ways. He says, it's interesting, verse 10, back to Gospel of John 14, he says, in regard to righteousness... He says, and then it says a strange thing, I'm going to the Father. It's like, wait a minute. In regard to righteousness, how do I become righteous? Isaiah 64 reminds us, that so many times I try to impress God with my righteousness. And Isaiah says, but our righteousness is as filthy rags. Imagine a suitcase, you're traveling home, and all you got is your dirty clothes in there. And you open up and go, that's as righteous as it gets for us. When we try to make our righteousness before the Lord, earn our salvation, work it out, Isaiah reminds us, on your very best day, on your best efforts, it still stinks. It says filthy rags to the Lord. That's why we need Him to cleanse us only by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. It says it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so, I love the fact that He's going to the Father. Why is He going to the Father? Because the Spirit's coming to us. He says, in regards to judgment, we know what that is. Because the Spirit, the prince of this world already stands condemned. There's no salvation for Him. So He's going to set up, you know, He's going to judge the sheep and the goats, the good and the bad. But the prince of this world, the devil, has already been, the game on, the fight is on. He's already been condemned. So He stands in judgment already for that. He says, the Spirit is coming to you, meaning that we have help 24/7, 365, right? I'm going to the Father. But note what He says, in regard to righteousness, I'm going to the Father. I go, I would like for you to stay here. He goes, you got the Holy Spirit. I'm going to the Father. Well, what else is He? Why is He going to the Father? What's He going to do up there? Well, we know that He's preparing a place for us, but He's multitasking, because listen to what Romans 8:34 says. He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When He leaves this earth, it's much better for you that I go. What's He doing? He's at the Father's side praying for us. That's crazy to think about. 24/7, 365, God is talking to God about you. All the time. He's continually making intercession for you. Hebrews 7:25, He says He always lives to intercede for them. Talking about Christians. Hebrews also says that He lives to pray for us. I know my mom lives to pray for me. But I know my Heavenly Father in the Son is continually praying for me. Can you believe that? You get God to live inside of you, to be with you, to strengthen you, empower you, help you not sin. And when you sin, you have forgiveness just for the asking, but you have someone always saying, "Don't." He's your advocate. He's talking to God the Father going, don't hold it against them, Lord. I paid for that. Don't hold that against them. Wes had a bad attitude the other day. Don't hold that, you know, again or every day. Wes said that don't hold it against them. Imagine someone's always talking to the Lord about you, asking, don't hold it against them. I died for that. Can you say that you ever do that for anyone? 24/7, 365? That's how good God is. That's what a blessing for us to have the Lord on our side. No wonder it's good. Isn't it good? I'm glad He's not here, aren't you? I'm glad He's in heaven with the Father, but I'm also glad that He's here with us in His Spirit. Because He's among us. He lives inside of me. Thank the Lord He lives inside of you, hopefully. Amen? And He's living, interceding. You ever go on a trip? How many have ever flown before? Ever? Cool. Ever take baggage? Not your family. I mean just your luggage, baggage. We'll do a play on words here, right? At the end of the trip, you have this little thing. They put this on your luggage. This has this bar stripe, and it's got to match this little bar stripe here. And this is my claim ticket. They give you this claim ticket to redeem to match this ticket. Sometimes it's too big. You get a valet ticket. I've got all kinds of tickets here. This is a little piece of paper. In the old days, they didn't have computers and modern technology. In the old days, if you traveled by a boat across the Atlantic Sea into the New World, and you wanted to take your luggage with you, you had a signet ring. And that signet ring, you drop a little bit of wax on your luggage, and you put your signet ring on it. And when you got to the port, and it came time to get your luggage, you had your signet ring, and their signet ring had to match that impression on your luggage to say, this is your baggage claim. And so when McKenzie showed up the other day. We had to go to baggage claim. You had to claim your baggage. And you have to show them the slip and say, this is the redemption. I love what the Bible says about this. In Him, you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Paul tells the church at Ephesus that when you give your life to Christ, He takes a signet ring and He stamps you with the Holy Spirit. That seal matches His signet ring. And there's going to come a day when you travel to the other side and there's a baggage claim. And if that seal stamped on your heart matches His ring, He'll say, I'm sorry, that one's mine. Sometimes the enemy comes and tries to snatch it away. But all you have to do, like we did, go, that's our number. That's our luggage. And the truth of it is, really, you're God's baggage. We're as filthy rags in our righteousness. But He stamped His impression here and here and here and here. And He claimed you with the signature of His blood and His body. And He went to Satan when Satan's trying to sneak off with it and goes, excuse me, that one's mine. I got it right here. And so someday, the seal of the Holy Spirit is our deposit guaranteeing our redemption so that we don't go to the wrong place. Make no mistake about it. The body and the blood is our symbol, is our baggage claim stamp. The good news is, I jokingly said it to the lady, you ain't baggage? That one. But that's what the Lord does, isn't it? You any baggage? Just them. And I love them. And I claim them. And they're mine. And I died for them. That's why we worship. We have the Holy Spirit talking to us right now. Inviting us to cleanse ourselves. Inviting us, and you can say no to Him and reject Him and begin to harden your heart to Him today, or you can be soft to Him and say, yes, Lord, I want to know more. I don't got this all down. I don't understand the whole Trinity thing. I don't get it, but I want to know more about You. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to celebrate God's baggage claim today in communion. And as we worship and sing these songs, I want to invite you to come. If you're going to partake in communion, please come down the center aisle just for traffic flow and exit to the sides. But I want to invite you to examine your hearts. And the Holy Spirit can do that with us, right? Or if you just want to come to the altar and pray. But the idea of communion is the same thing. It's a baggage claim. It's a little symbol. We hold it up, this little piece of paper that I have to go, yeah, that's mine. You're saying you're His, that you've given your life to Him, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that you've invited Him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That you can't do it on your own, that you know that He paid a great price through His body and His blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and you've just acknowledged that and you accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and then you're welcome to partake, regardless of church background, denomination, or all that other stuff. Because if you belong to Christ, you belong to me. You're my brother or sister. Amen. Because we're all the same baggage. Amen. I got baggage, don't you? But thank God, He's got the redemption certificate that He claims us at the baggage claim. And that's why we worship, and that's why we sing. So please stand with me if you would, please. I want to bless the elements, and let's just spend time thanking the Lord. The Lord is with us by His Spirit, and He's also in heaven at the same time, isn't He? Praying for us right now. He's praying for you right now. He's interceding on your behalf right now. Talking to the Father about you. Lord, soften their hearts, Father. Make them one as we are one. Make them one with us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus. He came to live among us and dwell among us for a time. And You offered Your person, Your body, and Your blood on the cross. You paid the great penalty. You redeemed us. You paid the passageway for our baggage to come from one place to another, from earth to heaven. And all we have to do is show up. And we have been sealed with Your Holy Spirit. So today we worship You. We remember Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection. And we thank You for it. In the name of Christ. Amen. The table's open. Your amazing grace has saved us by Your power through Your blood on the cross. We come today to say thank You. At the end of this year, we thank You for being God in the flesh, making Your dwelling among us. And I thank You for being God in our spirits, that You live inside of us. You breathe new life inside of us. You give us a new hope every day. May we go forward into this new year with hope and the belief that You're with us always, even to the end of this earth. And we look forward to that day to be redeemed, where we get to the other side and we're standing in line and You come to claim us as Your very own and take us to live with You forever. And we say thank You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.